chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. We're going to be in Luke, and we're going to talk about Luke 16. Now, last week, we started our mission, March for Missions out talking about But God, the divine intervention of God. What is missions? Missions is seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those that did not know Him to come and understand that they're a sinner and that there is a cost for their sin. There is a payment, a wage. That's what Romans 6:23 says. And that if they would repent, which means to turn from their sin unto God and trust the, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross as payment for their sin, to receive Him as their Savior, when they put their faith and trust on Jesus, like it says in John 3:36 in the first section of that verse, then they are gloriously saved just like you were saved. That's what missions is. Brother Markey and Miss Bullock, they're not going to do anything different than what we're doing here. They're going to live in a neighborhood, in an area, and they're going to learn the culture. Our culture is different than other cultures here in America. I'm from the Midwest, but I've served in West Texas and in New Mexico and in Little Rock, and every culture is different. I'm sure the culture is very different in Mallorca, Spain. Even though they have served faithfully in Mexico as missionaries prior to this, it's a different culture in Spain, and now they're going to go there and they're going to integrate into the culture and they're going to give the gospel to people and they're going to lead people to Christ. That is what missions is. And we saw that last week where in Ephesians 2, the first three verses talked about the mess of our life, how we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We were definitely a slave to sin and a servant of sin and a pawn to Satan. But in verse 4, God intervened, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us, saved us. That's what verse 5 says. He saved us in verse 5, 6, and 7 now that we can live for Him and walk with Him. He used verse 8 and 9. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that we are saved by grace. And then we saw in verse 10 that powerful four-letter word. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that God saved us with a purpose. But I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that we have forgotten what it was that we were saved from. That word saved, the etymology of that word means to be delivered from. As if you were drowning, you could not save yourself. But by the actions of someone else, you could be delivered from that. If you were in a burn, if your house was on fire and you were unconscious, you could not save yourself. But because of the actions of another, you could be delivered from that certain death. The word save means delivered from. We are saved by grace. We are delivered from the power and penalty of our sin. But do you understand what it is you have been saved from? Take your Bibles, go to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Jesus gives us a glimpse. He shows us without hesitation what it is we've been saved from. Look at Luke 16. We're going to start in verse 19. Everybody needs a Bible. Go and grab you one right there out of the pew if you don't have one. Open it up to the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 19. If you found it, say amen. All right, I'll read the odds, you'll read the evens. There was a certain rich man which was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that you and I, what is it you and I have been saved from? Delivered from. We have been delivered from everlasting conscious existence punishment. A cognizant, conscious existence in a body suited for everlasting punishment. We have been saved from hell. You have been delivered from hell. Well, if you're not, evidently you're not excited about this. Right? Huh? Listen to me. You have been saved. Have you forgotten what God saved you from? Hell is an uncomfortable subject. It's overlooked a lot of times. People won't talk about it because it's labeled as negative. And somehow we've gotten afraid to tell people the truth about hell. We had an interesting conversation this week with a lady on Facebook about how we're judging people. No. Judging is when I look at you and say, well, compared to me, you know, you're going to hell. That's judging. But when God says, all those who do not die without Jesus Christ go to hell, that's not judging. That's just fact. Listen, you and I have been saved from fact. It's an uncomfortable truth. And we have insulated ourselves behind our double-paned windows and fancy-sided houses where we can shut out the idea that those around us that we see every day are headed there. Do you have the courage to be truthful with the people you know? Salvation, we want to make it palatable a lot of times. Kind of like feature-based selling, that's what you call it. Anybody ever sat through a timeshare presentation? Okay, after about an hour and a half, it comes like slow death in a tar pit, doesn't it? Right? And we think, we try to evangelize that way. We get somebody sat down and we try to show them the features and benefits of Christianity. That you know, you're going to have love, you're going to have joy, you're going to have peace, you're going to have long-suffering, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, temperance, you're going to have all these wonderful things. Let's just try on Jesus. And we skip over the fact that we are saved from hell. Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, you forget what it was we were like. Before Jesus Christ, this is who we were, this is what we were. It says we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We were sinners and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin, of my sin, is death in hell. Romans 6:23. I was the servant of sin. Romans 6:17. I was condemned already. John 3 and verse 18. I was had the wrath of God abiding on me. John 3:36. And I was headed for the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 14. What were you saved from? Have you forgotten? There's a lot of folks out in this neighborhood of mine that I live in that believe in hell because they're constantly telling each other how to get there and where to go. Right? But they don't ever, they believe in heaven, they believe in angels, but they don't ever believe that they're personally going to go there. We live in a country where sin is now celebrated. Sin is so much a part of our culture in America, most of it's not even newsworthy, except maybe pedophilia. You got the outrage of pedophilia, and rightfully so, but we no longer get outraged over adultery or fornication or lying or cheating or stealing. Pedophilia still gets our blood boiling. But you know what's funny is it won't be that way for long. Because I just saw a news report that the LGBTQ2SAA have to add the letter M now for minor attracted person. We have forgotten that there are consequences for sin. Listen, brothers and sisters, the number one thing you can teach your children after the gospel, the number one thing you can teach your kids besides the gospel is that there are consequences. It's a hard sell, I'll be honest with you, to tell people that there's a payday coming, that they will answer in full for their sin if they die without Christ. You say, well, you're judging. No, the Bible says that if I judge myself a sinner, if I will take the witness stand against myself and declare myself a sinner before God and trust him as my Savior, all of my sin will be put on Christ. As we talked about in Sunday school today, God has already chosen to save. He's already chosen to forgive everyone. But he's left that choice to us. Have you forgotten what you were saved from? You know, when people don't realize there's consequences for their sin, they'll sin without limit. And we're used to sinning. It's a warped sense of right and wrong in this country. So if the culture doesn't have consequences, if society doesn't have consequences, the family doesn't have consequences, when they're taught that God has consequences, they don't want to hear it. Do you have the courage to tell people about hell? You know, talking about hell is not about negative thinking. We're not talking about negative thinking or things of that nature. It's not about being saved from a bad home life or saved from poverty or saved from some physical condition. It's about being saved from hell. You know, if your child knows there's immediate consequences, like a paddle for their sin, they're less likely to do it. Brothers and sisters, we got to stop glossing over the idea that hell is a negative idea. It's a reality. Jesus said, "Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity." There's going to be no lawyer there on that day. There's going to be no plea bargain. There's going to be the full weight of a person's sin. And the Bible says we're without excuses. Have you forgotten what you were saved from? See, the problem is we don't realize that soul winning is our purpose. That's what missions is. But if you don't believe you were saved from something, you're not going to waste your time winning somebody to the Savior. When you remember what it was you were saved from, then you get a burden for those around you. See, hell is for real. Jesus believed in hell. Yes, our sweet, loving Savior believed in hell. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 5. Jesus said in Mark 9, he says, "Fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not." In John 3:18, it said that we were all condemned already. Condemned from what? Well, we certainly aren't condemned to go to heaven, right? No, we're delivered to go to heaven. We're condemned to hell. But his first sermon on this planet after his baptism and his temptation, you find the first sermon Jesus makes is on hell. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, thou shalt be in danger of the council." That's like the Supreme Court. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Look at verse 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Look at verse 30. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Many people believe in angels. They believe in heaven. They believe in God. But they don't believe in hell. As I mentioned to you in the past, I'll mention again in the book Beyond Death's Door by Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He's an internal medicine doctor. He worked in the ER and resuscitated many men and women. And he always thought religion was hocus pocus. But in his book Beyond Death's Door, something happened to him in 1977. He had a man on the gurney and he was giving him CPR and resuscitating him. And when the man woke up, he screamed, "I'm in hell. The world, the room is on fire. Save me. Don't let me go back there." And then he flatlined. And then he would work on him again, and they would give him CPR, and he'd wake up, and he had this natural, this scary look on his face of horror, and his skin stood up, and he was perspiring. He said, "I'm in hell. Don't let me go back. Save me. I'm burning." And he'd flatline again, and they would keep working on him and resuscitate him. And every time he would scream, "I'm descending into hell. The house is on fire." Rawlings said no one that heard him scream or saw the terror of look on his face would doubt for a single second he was in hell. My preacher was at the bedside of his dear grandmother, And he was just a little boy. And he said they came in to say goodbye. And grandma was gripping the bed and tearing at the sheet, screaming, "The house is on fire. The bed is on fire. Save me. Put the fire out." And she's thrashing in her bed. Little Bob Stewart, my preacher, he said, just a little boy. And he could remember vividly people, you know, mimicking, they're throwing water on her. So she would calm down to try to get into her, you know, whatever fit she was in. But she's screaming, "I'm on fire. I'm on fire. Save me." Do you know what happens when you die? Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm not making this up. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look what the Bible says at death. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 6. Look what the Bible reads. Verse 6 says, "Therefore we are always confident." Look at this now. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6. You wanted to know this. Look at this now. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Do you realize your body is just a shell? That your soul and your spirit, the real you, just resides in this shell? And when you leave your physical body, because you in your physical body, you have experienced physical things. You're sitting on a physical pew, you're touching and feeling physical temperature. But when you step out of your body, like I'm leaving my suit coat, your body stays here, for it is not suited for the next. So it stays. But the real you, who's inside that physical body, experiencing physical things, now steps out of your body, and you now are able to see and experience spiritual things. For instance, now that you're out of that body, the minute you drop this veil of flesh, you can now see God in heaven and the angels. You can also see Satan and the demons in hell. Because now in a spiritual form, you're now able to see spiritual things. They're all here anyway. They're right here among us, but you can't see them. But now that you're outside your body, you have left your body. Listen, sometimes the local funeral home needs somebody kind of beefy to help carry folks that have passed that are of a certain girth. And so they'll call me. And I'm a big guy, and I'll help folks, you know, load them up and take them out. And I'm happy to help. I'm happy to be a blessing, you know. But you're just carrying a shell. Not that we disrespect it in any way, shape, or form. We love it. We lovingly care. That's what, I mean, the local funeral home here is just wonderful people, but you're carrying a shell. The Bible says to be absent from the body. Isn't that what that says here? Now look at it. I didn't make this up. We are confident and say willing rather to be absent from the body, to be away from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Because when you step out of your body, now you can see heaven. You can see God and Jesus. You can see the angels. You can see them. Many times in Dr. Rowling's book, he'll say little children would die, and just before they died, they'd say, "Do you see the angels, Mommy? Do you see the angels?" As the veil between this world and the next gets very, very thin, you can see through. My friend, Brother Brian, he pastored in Lubbock, Texas, and he is dying of prostate cancer, and he was in a coma, and he sat up in bed one day and screamed, "It's beautiful, praise God, it's beautiful." Kevin O'Brien was his name. He pastored the Baptist church there, and he just fell back dead. It's beautiful. See, that's how it happens. You see things you couldn't see before. And when you leave your body, but you've never, ever given your soul to Jesus Christ, you've never admitted you're a sinner and repented and turned to Christ. Yes, when you leave your body, you will see it, but you will also see them. And as they come to collect your soul and drag you to hell, the heaven will fade from view because they have claim to you because you did not give your soul to Jesus Christ. That is what will happen. The Bible says to be absent from the body, you will leave this body. The death rate on this planet is still one per person. Did you know that? That's true. But you never made a decision for Christ. You thought to yourself, well, that's for old people. That's for women and children and people who need a crutch. That's what you think. But suddenly the demons now take you. You made a decision. You think to yourself, well, now I'll make a decision. I can see it. It's real. It's up there. I can see it. I'll make a decision now. No, I'm sorry. Your indecision was a decision, and you decided too late. The Bible says that they have right to your soul, and you think, oh, that's just crazy. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John, chapter 3, and verse number 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18. One day you will shed this veil of flesh. One day your soul and your spirit will leave this body. One day. Look at John 3:18. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because, why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, hell is out of style in America. I'll admit it. Hell's out of style, but hell is still open for business. Hell is heaven's junkyard. It's heaven's slag heap. It is the eternal home of those who reject the gospel. You will not go to hell because you had a bad start in life. You will go to hell because you did not finish right with God. You know, the Bible is full of references to hell. There's 162 verses in the Bible about hell. 70 of those verses were spoken directly by the sweet, loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us. Look in Luke again, Luke 16. He said, hold on a minute. Every other place he talked about, he used a parable. It said, listen to the parable of. Let me explain the parable of this, the parable of that. This is no parable. Verse 22, and it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. This is a place of torments. He is literal. It's a literal, conscious, eternal punishment. How do you know that? Because he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus, and he recognizes them. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. He can speak. He can understand. But he never asks to be taken out of there. Do you realize that everybody in hell would love the opportunity to switch places with you and become the personal soul winner we ought to be? The rich man said, Father Abraham, I can't go back, so send Lazarus. If one went from the dead, please send a soul winner to my house so that my five brethren will not come to this place. There isn't a soul in hell tonight or today that would not like to switch with you and become a soul winner today. Are you afraid of telling the truth? Do you have the courage to tell people what it was you were saved from? You know, the scary part is Jesus said the majority of the people will go to hell. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 7. You think I'm crazy? Look at this. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Look what it says. Matthew 7, 13. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The many and the few. Are you part of the herd mentality? Is that what you are? Are you part of the herd? Are you a people pleaser, or are you a father pleaser? Are you more concerned about being politically correct or scripturally correct? Are you more concerned about pleasing the people around you or pleasing the Father in heaven? Jesus said the chances of the people you work with, the people in your family, the people you go to school with, the chances of them going to hell are big. Why? Because many, many versus few. Thousands upon thousands of people walk into the abyss of hell. Because no one's ever told them there was another way. So what is hell? I mean, what is this place called hell? It is conscious, everlasting existence in punishment. In Matthew 13, 42, Jesus said, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Hell is a place of fire. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Mark 9, 43, where the fire shall never be quenched. Revelation 20 and verse 15, cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Where is hell? If hell is a real place, then where does it exist? Well, the Bible gives you its location. In Proverbs chapter number 9, and verse number 18, listen to what the Bible reads. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 18, the Bible reads, but he knoweth not the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 24. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, but he that depart from hell beneath. Isaiah 14 and verse 9 and verse 15 speak of hell beneath. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible says they digged into hell. And when Christ died on the cross, he descended into hell. That's what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 31. He was quoting Psalm 16 when he said, he seeth this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Some 3,960 miles directly below your feet is the place called hell. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 32 refers to it as the pit. Revelation 9:2 refers to it as the bottomless pit. The 14th century scientist, Caspar Pusser, researched the volcano eruptions at Hekkafel. And as he approached the mountain, in his journal, he wrote, out of the bottomless abyss of Hekkafel, or even rather hell itself, rise melancholy cries and loud wailings, so that these can be heard for many miles around. There may be heard in the mountains fearful howlings, weepings, and gnashing of teeth. The fearsome noises that issued from some of the volcanoes were certainly thought to be the screams of the tormented souls in the fires of hell. Inside this earth at this very moment are the billions and billions of people who died without Jesus Christ, burning and weeping and wailing. In 1970, Dr. Iskoff, a geologist, supposedly led a team and drilled into the earth's crust 7.5 miles. In 1989, as the story goes, his drill bit broke into what was a cavern and it started spinning because there was no friction anymore. And immediately the temperature gauge spiked. He was there to drop a microphone down to hear if the tectonic plates were moving. And he put the microphone as far down the shaft as he could. And he heard what can only be described as the screams of millions and millions of human beings all at once. There are hundreds of websites. This is a hoax. Okay, you tell me what 40 billion people sound like screaming in every language ever known. Now, either Jesus lied to us, and if he lied to us about hell, then he lied to us about heaven. And we are wasting our time this morning. Because Jesus said the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth. Now, either he lied to you, or he really went there. What is it you think 40 billion people sound like? Oh, it's a hoax, preacher. It's a hoax. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. Oh, preacher, I wouldn't use such emotionalism to try to win your case. No, I'm talking to Christians today. I'm not talking to lost people. I look out in this crowd and I don't see anybody out here who's told me they're lost. I'm looking out at people who told me they're saved. So what is it you think 40 billion people sound like? What do you think's directly below your feet? As we hide in our double-pane windowed insulated houses where you can't even hear a car start outside, we also shut out the screams of those that will one day be in hell. What is it you were saved from? You think Jesus and Christianity is just some accessory you add to your life, like chrome wheels to your car? No, it's who we are. It's what we are. And if that be true, then where are the many going? It's a hoax, preacher. Well, if that's what you need to sleep at night, so you don't have to think about your mama and your grandparents and your cousins and the people who work in the cube next to you, if that's what it takes so you can sleep at night, fine, call it a hoax. Call it a hoax. Maybe it's a hoax. Maybe it is. But what do you think 40 billion people sound like? We know that hell is for real. And we know that hell is forever. Moses said so in Deuteronomy 32. God spoke to Moses and said, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Isaiah said in verse chapter 14, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire." John the Revelator in Revelation 14 said, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." My brothers and sisters, hell is for real, and hell is forever. It's referred to as everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, everlasting damnation, everlasting judgment, everlasting fire, unquenchable fire. And the thing that kills me is that it says in Lamentations 3 that when a person goes there, God regards them no more, which means they never enter into the mind of God again. Could you imagine being forever out of the mind of God? What is it you were saved from? Were you saved from poverty? Is that why Jesus came? Were you saved from ignorance? Because he was such a great teacher. Were you saved from I don't know, bad economic circumstances? Were you saved from health? What was it you were saved from? 2 Samuel calls it the sorrows of hell. Psalm 116 calls it the pains of hell. Luke 16 calls it tormenting flame. Ted Turner said, "I deserve to go to hell. I can't wait to get there." I've heard other rock and roll stars from my previous experience in life say, "I can't wait to party in hell with my friends." There is no party in hell. Did I mention the worms? The Bible says in Mark 9, Jesus said, where their worm, each individual person, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, in the book The Deep Sea by Joseph Wallace, he said the strangest thing they found at the bottom of the ocean, they found volcanic vents. The water's so hot, it boil you to death. And feeding on the nutrients that come from these volcanic vents are 6-foot-long tube worms called Riftia. They're only found at those volcanic vents, at the hottest water. Well, you will be the people you know and the people I know that we're too afraid to offend them into heaven. And we think, well, some of you may be lost today and you think, well, I can handle it. You have yet to be out of your body and you think you can handle hell? It's there. Jesus believed it. Jesus said it. It's inside the earth. Job says it's full of brimstone, liquid sulfur. We found out from the book called Volcanoes by Pierre Kohler that when Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, 150,000 tons of sulfur and sulfurous gas ejected out of Mount St. Helens. Can you imagine when somebody dies and they leave their body behind and they step out and for a brief moment they see heaven and God. And then as it fades and they fall into hell, they become, I can't even imagine. There's no nightmare that could tell you it. There's no movie theater that could produce it. But you can't think, can you imagine as they die, as they are pulled into hell, they start to smell the burning bodies, the bodies that never are consumed but burn for eternity. They hear the screaming getting louder and the weeping and the wailing, and it overtakes them. And they think to themselves, this can't be happening. And their nostrils fill with the stench and their face ignites and their hair ignites and their body starts to sizzle and crack and their horrible pain. Why won't I die? Why won't this stop? And the darkness is so terrifying and they scream, no, this can't be happening. Oh God, why didn't you warn me? And they remember sitting in a church like this, partially offended, partially awake, partially hearing that there's a place called hell. Oh God, why didn't you? Don't you care? And you'll remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's a God of love. He won't do this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God is a God of love. God is holy. But his holiness can't be trumped by his love. But friend, I got some good news for you. If you're here today and you're lost, that does not have to be where you go. If you'll understand, if you'll judge yourself, if you'll take the witness stand against your own soul and say it, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I believe you died for me. Please forgive me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to choose it, because you and I choose it. It's not God who sends you there. God has done everything necessary. He has forgiven you. He's offered you his righteousness and his grace. He said, I want everybody. But he left the choice to you and to I. That's why Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose you this day. That's why Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? It's a place of torment. What could possibly be more important than being saved? Friend, hell is for real. Hell is forever. Hell is certain to those who don't know Christ as your Savior. But let me ask you a question. You and I both know that one day there'll be a reunion where we will see our loved ones again. But my question is, will it be at the throne of God, or will it be in the abyss of the damned? Because see, as we read in Sunday school today, death and hell will give up those that are in it. And for one brief second, they'll stand before God, and they will be judged by their works, and they will be found wanting. And one by one, they will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. Where will your family and friends have a reunion again? Will they cry from hell? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. Will they despair? As Psalm 142 said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. If you're a born-again believer, it is your personal, it is your purpose in life. That is your purpose for your existence, is to be a soul winner. Are you bold enough? Do you have the courage to tell people the truth about hell? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The truth about hell. You know, last week we talked about how God intervened. How that he became sin who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not trying to do scare tactics in here for the lost people. I don't see any faces in here that have told me they're lost or lead me to believe they're lost. I think I'm talking to saved people in here today. You have a purpose. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't gloss over hell. Tell people the truth. That there is a heaven to gain, yes, but there's also a hell to shun. But it's real. And it's forever. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask God today that you would stir us from our complacency. God, that you would bring us a burden. Give us a burden for those we work with and those we know in our family, our friends, those around us who do not know Christ as their Savior. God, don't allow us to sleep or eat, but God, burden us. I pray, Father, please. Who else will tell them? I ask, Father, please, burden us and stretch us and stretch. God, please. And if there is one here that I'm not aware of that is lost, God, convict them of their sin. Convince them of their need of a Savior. Give them the humility to admit their sinful state and to call upon Jesus and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays, are you satisfied? Are you ready to stand at the great white throne off to the side in the gallery as we watch those who will be judged? Will they call your name and say, hey, I used to live next to that person. I used to work in the same office. I went to the same class. As you stand in the gallery, saved, secure, separated, glorified, heaven is your eternal abode in the presence of God. To hear the angels sing each day, to be basking in the light of the Son of God, to walk with streets of gold and saints of old. Will you hear them call your name from the floor? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Let's pray. Have you told your friends? Do they know what you've been saved from? Do they know that it's even possible? Do they know that it's free? Do they know that that's what's happened to you? You're not perfect. You're not sinless. You're not judging them. This is just what happened to you. And it's wonderful. Won't you ask God for courage? And I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other. If you've got nothing else to be happy about, to be joyful about, rejoice that you've been delivered. Rejoice. You're not perfect. If we're honest, you've just been forgiven. You're not sinless. You've just been made right by God Himself. That you're not a super saint. You've just been passed from death to life by God Himself.
There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross.
It's not about equal giving. It's not about equal effort. It's about the one sacrifice for all. Claiming perfection. We're just being honest. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you, God. Now, Father, burden us. Use us to tell others the truth. Give us courage and boldness, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Edward, won't you come? Be sure and invite somebody up to pray.